Things have gone difficult. Difficulties are about us. The songs we were singing, greatest gloom, terrible storm, problems in life. When we look back, however, we don't dare remain in the past. That's not where you want to stay. There's no progress there. Your past may speak of dramatic success. It may speak of dismal failure. But you need to let it go. Do not waste time glorying in past successes or wallowing in past failure. There's no help for you there. The Apostle Paul was an example of that. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And doing what? Reaching forth unto the things which are before. I choose to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is where we want to go. On the other hand, I believe it is dangerous, even foolhardy, to dash forth without taking stock of where you are. Where have you landed in this situation, you see? Now, this is particularly true of weighing a past failure. You dare not begin running your race with the weight of sin still upon your shoulders. Gracia pointed this out to us on Wednesday, Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before and done well, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If God has allowed you to experience the consequences of sins, and you look about you in the ruins of things, you need to learn patiently the lesson he is teaching. A couple of passages remind us of this. In James 1, verses 3 and 4, James says, James was the brother of Jesus Christ. He spent his lifetime rejecting Jesus Christ until Jesus, after his death, paid him a visit. That was surprising. The one that you didn't believe in comes to visit you, raised from the dead. And he had to admit, he's God the Son. James says, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of our faith worketh patience. God has a purpose in this. But let patience cooperate. Let patience have her perfect work, her completed work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Hebrews 12, 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. That's why they call it chastening, I guess. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to whom? Everybody? No. Unto them which are exercised thereby. This word exercise is the word gymnazo. We get our word gymnasium from this, gymnastics. He says, you are dealing with these things. You've been chastened. Cooperate with it, because if you work it out, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But you have to be exercised by it. We want to do a little exercise today. We want to look back. We want to examine this. And I want to do this not by me pontificating about it, just to share some scripture stories with you. Because we have a Bible full of stories of people who went through a lot of things. Now, it may be, when you ask yourself the question, what sin brought these consequences? Everything's fallen apart. What sin was doing this? It may be the answer is the sins of others. It was so with Daniel. Daniel was taken in the first siege by Nebuchadnezzar, and this was God's judgment upon Israel. It was not upon Daniel, as we find out. It was upon his people, his fathers. What happened to Daniel? Well, the sins of his fathers disrupted his life. He was walking merrily in his young life, probably a teenager, snatched up, taken to a foreign land. Things smelled differently, looked differently, languages were different, culture was absolutely different. Because of them, because of his sins of his father, Babylon kidnapped him from his childhood home. These pagans interpreted his love of Jehovah God as leaning toward religion. So they put him as one of the wise men, one of the priests, that was supposed to communicate with God and tell the Nebuchadnezzar which way to go for the warfare. So they placed him in a group of wise men, seers. As a student wise man, he got fed up with the wise men. He was going to kill them all. Threatened his life. Well, thanks for putting me in that group. Later, jealous co-rulers threatened his life with the pit of lions. And then when Daniel wanted to press toward God's goal, he had to deal with past sins. Not his, but his father's. Daniel had his own sins, I'm sure, but he dealt with those. Kept current with that. Let me read to you a passage of scripture where Daniel has found out something by reading the book of Jeremiah. Daniel 9:3-16. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Now I want you to pay attention to how he made his confession about sins. And said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto thee. Thou hast righteousness. But unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel. He's praying for them all. That are near, that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. God had spelled this all out in the book of Deuteronomy. Daniel reading it, saw it was plainly there. And hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem was so complete. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet we made not our prayers before, or entreated we not the face of the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. And he felt that. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, made thee a name, as at this day. You've been faithful. You rescued us out of Egypt. But we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Daniel takes his personal relationship with God as the opportunity to speak in behalf of the people. Now, many of these people were already gone and dead because he's writing this and he's praying this nearly at the end of the 70 years that he was taken. He's asking that God count this to be the end of it. You've promised 70 years. Let's go back. But notice how carefully he words this. It was his confession, but it was a confession of the sins of the fathers. Sometimes, however, when we look back, it's the sins of self. We went off the track. We chose outside of God's limits. Jonah was like that. Remember Jonah. Jonah faced all of his previous rebellion after God answered his prayer for rescue from the great fish. God told him to begin again. I can hardly imagine. I'm pretty good at imagining, but I can hardly imagine what it's like to... He talks about having the seaweed around his face, you know, wrapped around him, and then suddenly he's wrenched up as this fish came down and swallowed him up with the seaweed. I don't know whether he woke up in the belly of the fish. What an awful thing. How slimy. How nasty. How dark. How pitiful. You reach out to see where you are, and that's no good. You know, you're in the belly. And he got serious with God at that point, didn't he? I thought I would just skip out. I told them to throw me overboard because I would rather die than offer those terrorists in Assyria one chance of repentance. God says, well, I'm not going to let you die yet. How about slowly dissolved in the belly of a whale? You see? What do you think of that? He says, I think I'd like another chance, please. Please, please, please let me out. Characteristic of a backslidden preacher, even the fish got sick to his stomach. Irped him out. Now, you just have to imagine he's just laying there on the beach, covered in whatever else was in there. He gets up, clothes half eaten out with stomach acid, goes traipsing back home. His wife says, you better have a pretty good story here. How long did he smell like that? But God told him to begin again. He took him right back to the beginning. He said, now let's suppose that we're starting over. Jonah 3, 1 to 3. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, same words, arise, go. God's pretty clear. Specific steps of action. Get up off your face. Wipe some of that partially digested fish remains off you. And go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Whatever I say. So Jonah did two things. Arose and went. A strict obedience. Absolute obedience. He was grudging obedience. We'd find this at the end. They repent. And he says, oh man, I knew that was going to happen. I told God when you first told me to go. I told you this might happen. I know you're such a merciful God. They repent. You're going to let them go. I don't want them to let go. I want you to give it to them. They're terrible people. His attitude hadn't changed, but his obedience had. went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh is an exceeding, or was of God, a great city of 3 days' journey. That's measuring how big the city was. Come to the place where you say, it's my fault. As I look back, I see where I made the mistake. I see what I did. I see where I went off the track. I understand that by thinking this way, by acting this way, by neglecting this or that, that's how I did this. You need to confront the sin. You need to acknowledge it. You need to say, I'm here because of what happened. A second question that I think is important is, how do I break the pattern of sin? Maybe this is something that you do, something that has often been the case with you. Maybe this is one of those things where you've been given to this for quite a while. Well, I have news for you. As we were reading in Ezekiel, you make the change, and God says, let's go from here. Here's the point. God does not hold a grudge. How about that? Well, I don't know about you. You know, you let me down, so I'm not going to have anything to do with you. No, God doesn't hold a grudge. Ezekiel 18, 21, 22. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. And in his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. God says, you can start fresh with me. You know who I thought of? Rahab the harlot. We meet Rahab in the book of Joshua, Joshua 2:1. Joshua the son of Nun sent, or had sent, out of Shittim, 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went out, and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged, or lay there. So we meet Rahab. She's a harlot. She's a prostitute. Joshua used this familiar historic name and title even after she had established her faith and help. Joshua 6:17, Joshua speaking, and the city shall be accursed, or devoted unto God, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Destruction is going to happen. Only Rahab the harlot, she hadn't lost that title, shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. We see her faith in Jehovah God, revealed by her remarks to the 2 spies that she harbored. Back in Joshua 2:9-13, I want you to listen with the ears of these spies, these people that have been living with the nation of Israel for a while, what it was like to be some of the people of Canaan, to hear what was going on, because they heard, their people traveled all over. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord, this is the word Jehovah, from her mouth, I know that Jehovah hath given you the land. Wow. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint, literally melt, because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. That was 40 years before. She remembers that. When you came out of Egypt. And now you're back and coming in. What you did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og. These were big, powerful rulers. You just walked right over them. Whom you utterly destroyed. Nothing can stand in your way. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. neither did there remain, or neither did there rise up any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, here, Jehovah again, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Wow, what a vision of this God. She says, the one that can walk through the Red Sea and walk over giants who rule these lands, that's heaven and earth. Now, therefore, on the basis of this, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, by Jehovah, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Well, this is pretty good faith. This is an understanding, to me, utterly surprising, that reached a harlot in the city of Jericho in the middle of Canaan. Was it a true faith? Yes. God lists her in the great hall of faith, Hebrews 11, 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab, he kept the name, perished not with them that believed not, or that were disobedient, when she had received the spies with peace. No less than James the Just admired her to his readers for her working faith. James 2:25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. She had a faith that worked. God honored her faith and her works, amazingly, by allowing her to contribute to the line of the Messiah. She was the mother of Boaz. You remember Boaz. Matthew 1, 5, and 6. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. This is Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David, the king. I always like to imagine that she married one of those spies. I don't know. Another person I thought of was a man that, to me, the turnaround is so dramatic in the New Testament. John Mark. We said Rahab the harlot. This is John Mark the quitter. I can't take it anymore guy. We first meet John Mark through his mother, who hosted the early church in her home, Acts 12:12. And when he, Peter, being released from prison, had considered the thing, he said, I guess I'm not dreaming. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. That's where the church had met, in her home. And she has a servant, we find Rhoda coming to the door. So she was a wealthy person. Nothing's mentioned of the father, so he must have died. She was a widow that was given a great house and wealth and the ability. And John Mark is her precious son. So we meet John Mark on his own when the first missionaries chose him to go with them as a helper. This was when they went up... Barnabas and Saul, the Apostle Paul, went up to Jerusalem to handle some difficulties with the church at Antioch. Acts 12:25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, settling the problem with the Judaizers in Antioch, when they had fulfilled their ministry or their charge, and took with them from Jerusalem back down to Antioch John, whose surname was Mark. So he's down in Antioch when God calls Barnabas and Saul to go on the mission field. So on the missionary journey, he leaves with them, and they first went to Cyprus. Acts 13:5, and when they were at Salamis, which was the port, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister, and this is the word that means their servant. He wasn't preaching or anything. He was just the guy that went and fetched things. Now, they go through the island of Cyprus, then they leave and they go to the mainland. And after the first, at the very first stop after Cyprus, John Mark made a decision. Acts 13:13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He went back to Mama. We're not told why. But his departure, for whatever reason, became a sticking point when it was time for the second missionary journey. Listen to the conflict, Acts 15:37-39. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, left them shorthanded, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they separated asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed back to Cyprus. I wondered about this. Barnabas sold some property in Cyprus. I think that's where he came from. He was, I think, one of the first ones to sell property and give it to the church for the special needs that they had. But maybe this was all about some very personal reasons. We find out in Colossians 4:10, Paul's listing people, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Oh-ho! He's a relative. Touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto thee, receive him. Sister's son translates the word for nephew or cousin. So whatever specifically he was a relative. So I think since Barnabas came from his original home was Cyprus, perhaps his cousin seemed familiar with what was going on. Maybe there was some family there. I don't know. But he seemed more familiar with the island. As soon as they left, went to the mainland, he said, well, I can't do this anymore. What about him? John Mark the Quitter. He came back. He began again. John Mark served both Peter and Paul in later times. First Peter writing, 5:13. The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Mark was with him when he went to far-off Babylon, modern-day Iraq. In Philemon 24, Paul's listing who's with him there, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. He decided it was okay for him to work. In fact, he became a servant of God so dedicated that even Paul had to change his mind about him. We saw Colossians 4:10 above. Paul says, as touching whom, speaking of Marcus, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. He says, I'm going to send him to you at Colossae. I can trust him to accomplish the work there, be my representative there. Paul would later ask Timothy to bring Mark to him for his own personal needs. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, he says to Timothy, and bring him with thee. Why? For he is profitable to me for the ministry. He was a guy you could rely on. Not a quitter anymore. And you know God valued him even more? He's the one who wrote the gospel according to Mark. It's an amazing thing to realize God doesn't hold a grudge. You say, but if you knew what I did, Rahab the harlot, John Mark the quitter, it didn't matter. When they turned in faith and obedience to God, a faith that works, God says, fine, come right on. You're welcome in. A third question. Do I believe God is greater than my circumstances? Looking back, see where I am, see what's going on. Do I think God is greater? Please refuse crippling self-pity. It's not all about you. Yes, but I've suffered. Okay. Now it's time to move on. 1 John 3:20. Listen to this. For if our heart condemns us, that's where you're at, you see. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He knows what you don't. So give him your heart, that old broken, damaged heart. Elijah received Jezebel's wrath for mocking her god, Baal, killing off her priest of Baal. Think what a grand day he had. God answered by fire. 1 Kings 19:2-4. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Elijah, remember when you took the sword and you whacked him into pieces? Happening to you tomorrow. Here he was. He had won the day. And nothing had changed. Jezebel was still in control. And when he saw, this is the word it means perceived. When he perceived that, he arose and went for his life. Run for your lives. Came to Beersheba, southernmost city of Israel, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He says, you better not follow me. It'll be dangerous for you. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Nobody around. Came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for his life, that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. He didn't even entertain the idea of killing himself. That wasn't up to him. O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. They died. Time for me to die. That's pretty down, isn't it? I'm just going to sit here till you kill me. I can imagine this. The drama of the day had to have drained him emotionally. You know, you can be happy for a long time. You can be exalted for a long time and be emotionally exhausted. He had had nothing to eat. He got this message and he took off running. His day's hurried travel left him physically exhausted. I just want to die. God lets him rest, wakes him up to eat. He goes back to sleep again, wakes him up to eat again. God forced him to go to Mount Horeb. That's the mountain range that includes Mount Sinai. Kind of going back to the beginning. The prophet goes back to the law. As Elijah rests from the journey in a cave found there at Mount Horeb, he cries out in his loneliness. 1 Kings 19:9 and 10. He came hither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, and for the children of Israel, have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. A lot of good it did me, being so faithful. God confronts his self-centered cowardice. Chapter 19, 13, 14. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? This is God speaking to Adam. Where art thou, Adam? God knew, but Adam didn't. God knew, but Elijah didn't. What doest thou here? I'm running from an evil woman and I'm scared to die at her hand and so I'm running away. He doesn't say that. He says the same words. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God, I'm by myself. There's nobody to help me. The job's too big. You see what I did today or the day before? It didn't even make a difference. Wickedness is still in control. God says, let's do something else. He gave him a task to accomplish. And then he revealed the truth. After he was obedient to that task, 1 Kings 19:18, God says, yet I have left me, that is, I will leave, 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So I have some faithful people. In fact, if you put them all together in a big room, that'd be 7,000 people. You would think you weren't lonely anymore. You know, sometimes we think we're the only one. We're the only one that stands. Don't be crippled by self-pity. Ask yourself, do I believe that God is greater than my circumstances? You ask the question, you're going to answer it. I do. God is greater. Another question. Should I just quit? Should I just quit? I've tried this, I've tried that. Nothing's worked. No. Does that settle that? No, you should not quit. It's not an option for a servant of Jehovah God. You quit when he says quit. You quit when he lays you to rest. Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. That's what we do. Get back up. You know what you need? Prepare your feet for battle. Ephesians 6. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. To what point? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Just put up with it, you see. And having done all, or having overcome all, to stand. We don't get to win over evil yet. That's not up to us. But we get to stand firm, unmovingly. Stand, therefore, having, and he goes on with other parts of the armor, but in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He says, get your feet shod for the battle where you're wielding the gospel of peace. Old John Trapp said, as one that is well booted or buskined can walk unhurt amidst briars and brambles, so may he amidst Satan's snares, whereof all places are full. That is, fortified with gospel comforts, whereby God creates peace. Here's the fact. The work of the gospel has not ended because you had a problem. Get up. Put on your gospel shoes. Go into the battle. It's his battle. He asks you just be strong, be faithful, be of much courage. My fifth question. What if I'm just different from God's other servants? I don't seem to fit in. I'm just not like other people. You don't need to fit in. God made you. That was his choice. See? Joseph. Old Testament Joseph. He was hated by his brothers. He was different. Genesis 37, 4 and 5. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. They hated him yet the more. True hatred. He came out to serve them, and they decided to kill him. Altering from that, they just threw him in a pit, going to leave him. And altering from that, they sold him as a slave into a foreign country. They hated him. And he saved their lives as the servant of God. At the end, they bow before him and say, please don't kill us. Jephthah, he was different. He was born out of wedlock. He was rejected. Can we settle this, that the child born out of wedlock, it's not his fault? He's not a tainted person. Judges 11, 1 and 2. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. He's a soldier. He was the son of an harlot, a woman, an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons. So he has a son by a harlot, then he has other sons by his wife. And his wife's sons grew up. This is the voice of the sons now. They grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not, here's the problem, inherit our father's house. He was the oldest. For thou art the son of a strange woman, foreign woman. We know the story of Joseph. You don't perhaps remember the story of Jephthah. Judges 11, 6 to 8. They had a problem. They were invaded. They said, you know who could deliver us? That Jephthah fella. They said unto Jephthah, come, be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. Jephthah looked at them rather narrowly, I think, and said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Such a misfit as me you want back? Why are you come unto me now when you are in distress? The elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn to thee now that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. We want you to inherit more than our father's house, the entire area of Gilead, the father. God can use you. So I'm not like everybody else. God made you especially like that. That's a special purpose. I thought of David. I've mentioned him several times. He was despised, marginalized by his family. Rereading it, by the way, I found out that Samuel the prophet didn't say, by the way, I'm here to anoint one of your sons king. He didn't say that, so they didn't know why he wanted to look him over. So maybe it wasn't quite as bad as I had imagined, but 1 Samuel 6, 16, 11. Samuel said unto Jesse, okay, I've looked at all your sons, but are here all thy children? God doesn't seem to want any of these as the next king. Are you sure these are all? And he said, oh, yeah. There remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send fetch him. We will not sit down. We will not sit around till he come hither. I think that means to eat. He said, we'll wait supper on him. The older brothers are going, oh, brother. I want you to listen to the older brothers when Samuel, like Joseph, went to help out his brothers that were working, the father sends David to go give some food to the brothers that have been called away to battle. 1 Samuel 17:28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, because he said, why is nobody challenging this Goliath guy? Isn't there a cause? Don't we have an important cause to fight? Eliab comes up, takes him aside. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? How diminutive. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. I've always said if David had any smart aleckness in him at all, he said, battle? What battle? I see you standing there shivering when Goliath comes out. What would I call a battle? God used him mightily, raised him as king, even as he did Joseph. So I say to you, it doesn't matter if you don't fit in. We have some examples. Last question. What if I sin again? What if I do it again? The answer is you will. Expect to stumble. Learn to deal with it daily. James 3:2, the first part says, in many things we offend all. Offend? Young's literal translation, for we all make many stumbles. Stumble to fall. The plural of the Greek word all of us, indicates all of us without exception. Every single one of us. So what do we do? Well, let us improve our footing with those shoes, remember, and help prevent future stumbling. Find where you got off track. What started you off that way? Correct your path. Correct your pattern. 1 Samuel 2:9. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. God will keep your feet. Trust in him for that. 2 Samuel 22:34. He maketh, or he equaleth my feet like hinds' feet. These are the animals that leap up, the mountain goats that leap up and stand on those little tiny rocks, and they don't fall. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet, setteth me upon my high places. Psalm 27:11, teach me thy way, your pattern, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path, a way of plainness, because of mine enemies, those which observe me. They're watching me. God help me not to fall in their sight. Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, a pit of noise, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. My feet, my pattern of life. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now we know how to go. What if I sin again? You will. So make it your job to deal with that. Fix the pattern of life. Find out where it is you begin to go off and change that. Let it go. Make it different. Let's pray. Father, the difficult part of beginning again is looking back. Sometimes it is, as it was with Christ, the sins of others that caused the calamity. And like Daniel, but with most of us, it's because we did something wrong. We went the wrong path. We did the wrong thing. We're suffering for the consequences of that. But Father, whatever it was, we know that you are greater than our circumstances. We know that we can trust you. And like Elijah, we can find out that where we've tried this place and that place, someplace there are those who love you, follow your word and seek to be obedient. We thank you for an encouragement, Father, to look back, to deal with these things and settle it. And then we can begin to look at right where we are now, present situation, and then we can look forward. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.